All right, brethren. Galatians chapter 6. Today we'll be finishing up our work through Galatians. We've started this quite a while ago, and I'm certain if the Lord enables us, we're going to be back here many times in the future. I pray He'll let that happen. But Paul's given these brethren in Galatia and us now. He's given this letter, and He's given you and I this letter. And it's such a wonderful declaration of the gospel. All through it, man's nothing. Man's depraved. Man's unable. There's no ability. That's sad. That's not good, is it? It's good if you got the good news with it. Christ is all. He's our hope. He's our ability. He's our righteousness. That's it. But this letter that Paul wrote to Galatia is very important. Very important. The evidence of that is that we have it today. Lord, preserve this text for 2,000 years. So me and you could read it today. We could work through this book. It could show us something. Show us our Savior more clearly in it. And Paul thought it was important. So much so, there he says that he's wrote, you see what a big letter I've wrote? Look more at this. It wasn't a long letter, but he wrote it with his own hand. That's why it was important to him. Most of his letters were dictated. Most of the epistles were dictated. He had someone else write them for him because his eyesight was so poor. And so he had to write in real big letters so he could see what he was writing. You know, and there was one of our brothers in another state is an eye surgeon. And he brought that point out. Everything that was in the scriptures, anything to do with the eye, he toned in on it. Because he knew that. That's what he did. I was a soldier for a long time. So anything to do, like about that centurion, I've lived that. I know about that. I hone in on that. There's a lot of people that farm, have gardens, they plant trees, grow fruit. Anything about farming, planting seeds, like fruit of the tree, they know something about that. They've experienced that. They've seen it. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has these scriptures preserved for all these years and meets us where we are. Those in the Old Testament, that nation of Israel, they knew what that tabernacle looked like. They'd seen it. That's hard for me to understand. I need to see a picture. I didn't live next to it. I didn't walk past it. But we have those to look at. We have those pictures. But the Lord meets us where we are and gives us an example we can understand. But our brothers and sisters that experienced that in old times had the same experience we do. And that's what I want to look at today, that every believer has a shared experience. We all have a common experience. Those eye doctors, the soldiers, the farmers, Old Testament, New Testament believers, any of them, throughout time, from Adam to us, we have a common experience. And that new creature that's put in us. That's the title of my message today, a new creature. For every person that has ever lived, there's an inward man and an outward man for all people. What do I mean by that? You can see someone's actions. You can hear someone's words. We know them. We see them. We see what they do. See how they act, how they conduct themselves. But inside, there's something else. They have a conscious of mind, a soul, whatever you want to call it. But there's an inward part of them, and there's an outside part. There's a part we see and a part that they have. And sometimes they can act totally different for a season. Someone can be nice to your face and hate you on the inside. But you wouldn't know any different for a season, for a time. But whatever's on the inside of a man or a woman, it's going to work its way to the outside. Sooner or later, over enough time, it may be 10, maybe 20 years, or it may be 10 minutes. But whatever's on the inside of them is going to work its way to the outside. It's going to show up. But the struggle for the true children of God is that we have that outward person. Everybody sees. But inwardly, our inside person, we have two of them. We have an old nature and we have a new creature. We have a new life that's in us. And oftentimes that old man rears his head. Many times. More than I would care for him to. And we don't act like people that genuinely believe God. We say that we believe in a sovereign God. We don't act that way many times, do we? I don't. But the grace of God and eternally saving His people does not manifest in wild and unruly behavior. We don't go out and live like heathens. It won't manifest itself that way. Those things may be present, but they don't reign in someone's life. Someone that the Lord's done a work in. But many people worry about the government persecuting us, especially now. I have those worries. Is the government persecuting this church? Is he trying to cast down the word of God? Is other religions doing that? Is other churches doing that? Is that our persecution? Did my family persecute me for what I believe? Our great persecution is inward, inside. That old man can do more damage. He can cause more pain. He can disrupt my life more than any outside influence can. I could be alone on a desert island and I'd be persecuted. They fight. They're contrary to one another. But with that said, that new heart, that spirit that God puts in us and His elect, it's going to show forth. Just like that old wicked man that's in me, he comes out. He makes his way to the outside. I'm shocked at it and you're shocked at it. We shouldn't be shocked at those things, should we? It's going to happen. It's there. But that new man in us, if we get a new heart in us, a new life in us, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to make its way on the outside. In a physical birth, there's evidence. What's evidence? You got a baby laying right in front of you. That physical birth happened. I know it is. I can touch him. I can go touch my children. There's a spiritual birth. There's going to be some evidence. We're born not of flesh and blood, but of spirit. And if that happens, it's going to come out. The fruits may be small. Those fruits may be underdeveloped. They may be weak. They may not have a lot of flavor to them. But there's going to be fruit. It's going to be present. And those outward fruits, that outward evidence, does not save a person. The work that God does in a heart saves a person. Faith in Christ that is given by God to His people, that is the evidence of heart work. When we lean on Christ, we look to Him for everything, that's evidence He circumcised us at our hearts. We love the brethren, our other brothers and sisters that Christ died for also. They have that new heart put in them. Christ died for those people. I love them. You love them too. And that's the evidence that the Lord of hosts has performed a circumcision in your heart. He's cut that old, useless flesh that's inside of you. Inside of you has been a work done. Let's see what Paul has to say here. He starts off as this is an important letter. Galatians 6, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? Paul was saying this letter wasn't long and lengthy, but he was commenting on the size of the font he used. I click a button, and I can make these letters bigger, but he had to write big so he could see. His handwriting was so large that he could see what he had written. But with the physical issues he had with his eyes and such trouble seeing, he wrote this to the Galatians himself. When he was there in Rome, he didn't have anybody help him. He did it himself because it was important to him. It was urgent for him to give them this information, to correct them, to point them back to Christ. So he wrote it himself. And he gives a final caution. He's told us for 5 chapters all these things, and here at the very end, he gives them a final caution. He wanted these men and women to know that those that were putting them back under the law, those that were saying you had to do something. At that time, they were saying you had to physically be circumcised to be saved. They were forcing that fruit to come out. That's what they were doing. If that inward man's not showing anything, they're going to make it. we're going to make you do something. They were pushing for that outward show. And in this case, outwardly, it was on their bodies. Physically, what they did to their bodies. There in verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They want to make a good show in the flesh. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Those men that's trying to make you keep the law, they're not keeping it themselves. He's established this all throughout this epistle. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want to have the glory. They want to get it for saving others. How many people have you got baptized? How many people have you got to join the church? How many people have you saved Well, you don't save anybody. Man doesn't save anybody. Well, I got my brother-in-law saved, and I got my cousin saved. No, you didn't. You got them in trouble. But these false preachers, they were telling them Galatians they must be circumcised to be saved. They're freed from the law, these believers they were talking to. And they got these men came in, put them right back under it. They were making the work of Christ dependent on what man does or doesn't do. It's effectual if you do something, is what they're telling them. You have to do something. But how does that manifest in our day? How do we see that? Physical circumcision used to mean something. The Lord gave that to Abraham. He said, I've done a work in you, and now you're going to have evidence on the outside that you're my people. So it meant something. But whenever Christ came, what he accomplished on the cross, that salvation he accomplished for his people, that token, it expired. Those things doesn't mean anything anymore. He said, you'll know, people know you're my disciples because you'll love one another. That's a physical or a spiritual circumcision coming out. But in our age, many people, they put other people, others under the law in a bunch of different ways. They say, you got to be baptized. You got to join a church. You got to live the right way. You got to wear certain clothes. You can't wear other clothes. You got to walk an aisle, make a profession of faith. You got to take the Lord's table or you can't be saved. Or you can't take the Lord's table. Put limitations on it. You have to lead a Bible study, church planting. You got to visit widows, just on and on and on. They have something. Something you have to do. I don't declare what's already been done. You got to do something. But what do I say that you have to do to be saved? What does San Diego Grace Fellowship say you have to do to be saved? What does the Scripture say you have to do to be saved? You have to believe God. If you believe Him, you'll love Him. If you love Him, you'll love those that He loves. You'll love your brethren. Turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These men ask a question, trying to make our master stumble, trying to hang him up in words. And now he asked them a question. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Set thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Now that day, this was unheard of. The father didn't honor his children, his grandchildren. They were to be seen and not heard. In my house, this is unheard of. I love my children, but I won't lift them up above me. So how did David call one of his offspring, this Christ that was to come through the house of David, how did he call him Lord? Because God spoke to David, and David believed him. He believed God. He showed David that that Redeemer would come through his lineage. And you know what David said? Amen. He said, that's right, I believe you. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the Lord said to my Lord, that's what he said, wasn't it? And that promise to Abraham, salvation would be through his seed, singular, through Christ. It would be through David's loins as well. And he believed God. It was counted to Abraham for righteousness. It was counted to David for righteousness. It was counted for you to righteousness, me to righteousness. We believe God. But do you believe Him, or do you try to look for an explanation? Do you believe Him, or do you believe facts? What's the difference? What did these Pharisees do? Look here in verse 46. They attempted to respond instead of bowing to what the Lord said. Matthew 22:46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." They said, "I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. We're not going to ask you no more questions. You want to ask hard things." That is outward evidence of the inward creature that they had. They didn't bow to the Word of God. They tried to explain it away. They tried to answer it. They tried to give an excuse. This lawyer and the Pharisee are trying to approach God, answer God, and work towards God on their own. They were trying to come up with an answer. They were not given a heart to lean on Christ alone, to trust Christ alone, and to bow to Christ alone. They wanted the glory for being right and figuring it out for themselves. That's what they wanted the glory to be in. Now look back at our text. What is a new creature? So what the old creature glories in? What is a new creature glory in? Galatians 6:14. Says, "But God forbid that I should glory save except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The only glory I have is in Christ. The only work I have is what Christ has done. The only faith I have is the faith that Christ has. Because I have Christ, I might as well be dead to the rest of this world. And it's dead to me. I don't care about it. And if they don't care about me, I don't care. I'm dead to it. It's dead to me. I only care about Him that has saved me. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I heard people comment on faithful churches. There's faithful pulpits around this country, here and there. And people say, "Well, all you have there is Christ." Amen. That's all that's needed. That's the one thing that's needful. Now, those outward shows matter. Everything we do on the outside doesn't account for anything. There's no profit in bodily exercise, the Scripture says. Going through the motions. Isaiah 45, we'll look at verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself." Couldn't swear by any higher, could he? "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." There won't be any back talking. "That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." If you trust, all your strength and righteousness is in the Lord. In the Lord is my strength and righteousness. If you trust in that, people are going to be furious. They will be incensed against you. Now, on the outside, it may not show forth too often. But on the inside, they're going to be mad. It's going to seep out. And those people, they'll be ashamed. Verse 25 says, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." The elect children of God are righteous in Christ. We have our strength in Christ. We're justified in Christ. And we shall glory in Christ. All right, back to our text. We'll look at Galatians 6, verse 15. Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." You're working. He's saying there that circumcision doesn't avail anything. Your working does not gain anything. We have the greatest outward show of Christianity. And we appear to know the Lord and we appear to be His. But we don't have love. We don't have the love of God in us. It's all vanity. If we have that outward token, it doesn't matter. Folks can say they've been baptized, they read their Bibles, they pray every morning when they wake up, and it doesn't matter. Zeal for the doctrine of Christ is no good without the love of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. If I have all these abilities, people back then, they could speak in tongues. They would talk and others would hear in their own languages. If you could do all those things, heal the sick, if you don't have love with it, doesn't mean anything. You better be better hearing a little bell dinging. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to die for this. I believe in this doctrine. I'm going to die for it. But if I'm willing to die for it and I have not charity, I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Was this just Paul saying this? Paul's letter to Corinthians, is that his opinion? Or our master pointed this out in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You, whenever they tithe, they didn't just give 10% of their gross income or their net income. They tithe, they give a tenth of all. Everything. Mustard seed, whatever you had. And they said, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are those weightier matters? He says, judgment, mercy, and faith. Christ said that's the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. We can get so wrapped up in the doing, we forget what's been done. Just like Martha did, doesn't it? We're so worried about what's going on around us, we forget that our master's in our home. Judgment's been satisfied in Christ. Mercy's been bestowed on His people. And those peculiar people, they've been given faith to bow and to worship God for it, for giving it to them. That sounds like an act of love, doesn't it? Why we love Him, He loved us. Paul's saying that circumcision doesn't help anything. That outward work doesn't do anything for you. But he also says that uncircumcision doesn't do anything either. Here's the flip side of that coin. All that working you did, it ain't going to do anything if the Lord hasn't done work in you. All your not working isn't going to be any gain to you. It won't avail. I've heard so often growing up, people say, well, my bass boat is my pew. I go to church in a tree stand. I worship God in spirit out here in nature. My church is everywhere. They say they don't practice any outward signs. They reject works. They have no interest in joining a faithful church. They say that baptism was in John the Baptist's day. We don't need to do that anymore. That's expired. They don't give to a church. They say if the Lord wants that church took care of, He'll provide for it. They claim to be a free spirit that worships God anywhere. What's Paul saying? That ain't going to do you any good either. You can work yourself to death or make a work out of not working. It ain't going to be any benefit. So what does us good? What avails? If I can't do nothing, what I do doesn't matter. What I do doesn't save me. What I don't do does it save me? What avails? What's going to profit? He said, but the new creature. Turn over, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Turn over to Galatians 5. Over a page. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Paul writes, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter, but faith, which works by love. Now turn back to our text there in Galatians 6, verse 15. Paul seems to be repeating himself, doesn't he? Galatians 6, 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Is that totally different? That new creature in us has faith. That faith's been worked by God in us. And it does work in us through that same love. It's been worked in us and it works in us. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith's not alone. I want to know more about these things. I want to experience them. Some people reject doctrine. I don't. I stand on it. I want a strong doctrine. The Bible tells us a lot about depravity. It tells us about original sin, about election, about grace, sovereign grace, effectual call, baptism. It tells us about the Lord's table, how we're to behave ourselves in the Church of Christ and as the Church of Christ. It tells us a lot about giving, supporting ministries, supporting pastors, and tells us about those pastors and the elders and the deacons, what they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to be preaching, what they're supposed to be teaching, how they're supposed to do it. Not forsaking the assembly of the saints. Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself and your doctrine, for in doing so, you'll save yourself and the people that hear you. Those that you're preaching to. I want a strong and I want a clear doctrine. But I don't want facts alone. I don't want cold, dead, theological facts. I want to experience those things. I want to experience them. I want the true and correct and strong doctrine, I want it to play out in my life. The Bible speaks a lot about love too, doesn't it? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness. That is the fruit of the seed that's planted. We can have the right seed, but if it's never planted, it's never going to grow. I want it to grow. I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in understanding. I want to experience the grace. I don't want to just hear facts about the grace. I have no interest in that theologically correct, orthodox letter of faith. I'm interested in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to walk with God in spirit and truth. A lot that He gives me. That outward man and the inward man, they must be together. They're linked. You can't hide it. I want a new heart put in me and a new creature. And I want it to push out into my life. Turn over to 1 John 3. Look in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Since Christ laid down His life for me, and I can't be compassionate toward my brethren, that's a good sign the love of God isn't in you. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just say we're going to do something. Say we're going to take care of our brethren. Do it. Let us do that. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. John wasn't the only one to give us this good correction, good guidance. Our Master did. Luke 7, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also him the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? That's easy to do. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even do the same. Someone that doesn't know God is going to be nice to somebody that's nice to them. And if ye lend to them who's whom ye hope to receive, what think of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Nobody bothers getting a little interest. If I'm going to get my money back, I didn't give anything. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, speaking of the highest, for the Lord, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Who's evil? I am. Who's unthankful? I am. He's kind to me. Verse 36, be ye therefore, for this reason, merciful, as for your Father also is merciful. I didn't bring this out in a message from last week, but in Galatians 6:1, Paul says there, whenever a man is undertaken in a fault, and we looked at that from when a believer is undertaken in a fault, when we fall, our brothers and sisters fall, we're to restore them and bear their burdens. Paul didn't write believers. Paul didn't write your brothers and sisters. He wrote when a man is overtaken in a fault. Anybody. Why would he say that? What if Paul wrote believers? What if he said, well, if your brothers and sisters are overtaken in a fault, you have to restore them and bear them. How quick would I say, well, I don't know about so-and-so. I don't have to restore them. They don't act like they're a believer. How many times would somebody look at me and say, Kevin don't act like he's a believer. See how frightful he is, how fearful he is. Let's not restore him. Let's not bear his burdens. Having the right attitude and spirit along with the true doctrine is so important. We don't say, let us never say, I believe in a sovereign God, but. We say, I believe in a sovereign God, and. And. One more scripture and I'll let you go. Let's turn over to John 13. John 13, verse 13. John 13, 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Those that the Lord chose, those that the Lord, that the Spirit comes in and quickens our hearts, gives them life, they're going to do these things. That inward creature is going to come out. And they're going to be happy to do them. Do it in a spirit of gladness, won't we? All right, back to our text. Galatians 6, verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be. That word there, be, is added by the translators. It should be is. As many as walk according to this rule, peace is on them and mercy is on them. And upon the Israel of God, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had a bunch of scars on him. He took a whole lot of whippings, a lot of beatings. But those marks of his body on the inside, no man can trouble me. I have a new creature in me. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us hear your word and not just hear the letter only, Lord. We need to know in truth. We need a spirit. Put a new creature in us and make us worship you in spirit and in truth. Make us walk in the light that you've given us. Call out your sheep, Lord, wherever they may be, we know you will. comfort those that know you as they're in trials and as they suffer. And be with those that are in a fault of being lifted up too much, Lord. Us in self-righteousness and arrogancy and too prideful to see that we're sinful. What a confidence we have that you saved your people, Lord. What a confidence we have that you first loved us. You swore by your name. Give us this comfort this week as we go about our lives and remind us often of our Savior. In His name that we ask it. Amen.